Emmanuel, God with us, we thank you that your very Spirit is here. Descend upon this place in a fresh way this morning. May you be magnified in our hearts and souls today for your glory. Amen. Please be seated. Advent 4. The fourth week of Advent. The title of my message this morning and my text will be from Luke's Gospel. The Person Who Glorifies God. The Person Who Glorifies God. Early in my Christian walk, and I'm a midlife convert, early in my walk, probably 2 or 3 years after I'd come to have a relationship with the Lord, I began to hunger to seek ways to glorify Him. I wanted to be a man that would walk in a way that brought glory to Him. And I found a book in a Salvation Army thrift shop. I think maybe I paid 50 cents or a dollar for it. It was a little hardback book by a man named Oswald Smith. The title of the book, The Man God Uses. Well, I loved reading that little book and seeking the Lord's help and emulating the spiritual disciplines and the character traits set forth by this early 20th century Canadian minister. And although I still am convinced it was a book the Lord put in my path for the time, as the years have gone by, I've gone back to it and looked at it and been blessed by it greatly. But one of the things that I see in it is I have begun to grow in the Lord and see the Scripture, that much of what Oswald Smith set out for the reader, he'd gleaned from Scripture. So this morning, let me take us to our gospel reading, raising the question again, what kind of person, what kind of woman or man does God use? Well, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, I ask you to dwell upon the Blessed Virgin Mary for a little while. Look at her life that's revealed here in this chapter and let us think about this. Mary, after all, is rightly celebrated because she was the only person who was with Jesus when he was born and died and was buried. She was there at his birth. She gave birth to him and she was with him when he died, when he was buried. And she saw him soon after the resurrection. I also like the way that Father Raniero Cantalamessa, the preacher to the papal household, described her in a little classic, a book that I've enjoyed, titled Mary, Mirror of the Church. According to Father Cantalamessa, Mary was with our Lord at all three events that formed the Christian mystery. At all three events that formed the Christian mystery. First of all, the Incarnation, the mystery of the virgin birth. Second, the Paschal mystery, Jesus' death and resurrection. And third, Pentecost, the birth of the church. Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, was present in all these places. If you'll turn now with me to Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39, and here we find the Virgin Mary, pregnant with the Christ child, visiting her relative Elizabeth. In verses 41 to 45, Elizabeth and the baby she's carrying, of course, John the Baptist, the baby she carries, they testify to whom it is that Mary nurtures in her womb. Elizabeth humbly exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." I love that part where she says, "Blessed is she who would believe that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her Lord, to her from the Lord. I hope and pray for myself and for you that we could always trust and put our hope in the words that have been given to us about the Lord. Mary did in the coming of the Lord, and we must as we wait for His return, as we think on those things this Advent season. Well, as soon as Elizabeth's finished speaking, Mary breaks forth with one of the most wonderful hymns in the Scriptures. Hearing this hymn, hearing this song that she sang, or the verse that she spoke, gives us a glimpse of the heart and soul of this blessed woman. And from this hymn, we learn the kind of a person that God could trust to fulfill such an important assignment as carrying the baby and raising the infant Christ. In short, what kind of woman did God trust to be the first servant of the new covenant? I'm going to mention seven attributes. I'm sure you can glean many more, but let me give these. I like that number seven anyway, kind of a pregnant number, isn't it, in Scripture. First of all, Mary is a seeker after God's glory. You look at verse 46, and she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now, it's important to know that Mary is not boasting. She's not saying that I can make the Lord greater, that I can make Him greater than He is. She's not saying that at all. She's saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord," which means that she wants Him to be supreme. She wants Him to be preeminent in her heart and soul. You've heard me quote this often. It's blessed me ever since I encountered it. The English late 19th, early 20th century English Baptist pastor, F.B. Meyer, said this. He said, "Every person that's born again from above, the Spirit of Christ is present in them." He said, "In some, the Spirit of Christ is prominent. And alas, in only a few, the Spirit of Christ is preeminent." And I think Mary's crying out in her prayer is she wants to magnify Him. She wants Him to be preeminent in her. And ideally, any of us and all of us would want to be able to say when people meet us, not to meet me at my worst, not even to meet me at my best, but maybe somehow to get a little glimpse of Jesus. Well, secondly, the second attribute that I see here is humility. Humility vis-a-vis our living God. Mary sees herself as His bondservant. She said in verse 38, back up in verse 38, she said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your will." And then in verses 47 and 48, she says this, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." I'm a nobody by the world's standard, she's saying. Yet He has looked with favor upon me. God has never despised the small things. That maybe will give you and me a bit of comfort that we could be people that He could use. A third attribute that I want to mention here, we see, in fact, it covers the whole section here from verses 46 through 55, and it is praiseful. She is a praiseful person. In fact, this great hymn, this song that she sings, the Magnificat, is a song of praise. A praiseful person, a praiseful man or woman, cries out to Him with praise and seeks to see Him lifted up for what He's done and for who He is. I remember years ago now, it was back in probably early 1990s, Mary and I were at a conference. We had a conference at Wheaton College in the summertime, and it was a conference on evangelism and Christian liberal arts institutions or Christian universities. and what role did evangelism play in the scheme of things in these schools? And we'd invited about a half a dozen college and university presidents of Christian institutions to come and speak. One of the speakers was Father Michael Scanlon. He is now the president emeritus of the Franciscan University at Steubenville, Ohio. One of the most anointed and godly men Mary and I have had the privilege of meeting. Anyway, after he gave an address one evening, we asked him if he would, and it was in the Barrows Auditorium at Wheaton College, and my office happened to be upstairs in that building, and we said, Father Scanlon, would you come up and pray for Mary and me? He said he'd be happy to, so he went up, and I'll never forget the three of us huddled in my little office. And we just asked, he said, how would you like me to pray? And I said, pray that we'd be filled with the Spirit of Christ. That's really what we want. So he prayed for us. He laid hands on us and prayed for a while. I don't know what I expected. I think maybe I expected I would speak in tongues. I know some people do. I didn't. I never have. I believe it's a gift that people have today. I know it is. It's in the Scriptures. It hasn't ceased according to the Scriptures. But it didn't happen to me. I didn't really feel anything in particular that was different. I was weeping a little bit. I don't know how. I never even asked Mary how she felt. It's occurred to me I didn't. But then I said to Father Scanlon, I said, sir, if we have been touched by the Spirit, if we're baptized in the Spirit, how will that be manifested? And he looked at me, I'll never forget it. He said, you will praise Him. You will want to praise Him. Isn't that beautiful? And this is Mary. She'd been touched by the Lord. His very Spirit was in her womb. And she became, as a result of that, a praiseful person. And this Magnificat, this song of praise, she's crying out with praise to lift Him up and see Him lifted up. Well, a fourth attribute that I see with Mary in this section of Luke's Gospel is that she is a grateful person. She's not only humble towards God and a seeker after God's glory and praiseful, she's a grateful person. Look at verses 48 and 49. He's looked upon the humble estate of His servant. Behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. She's grateful. My prayer for you and for me is that we come into this Christmas season, we could become a more grateful people. I think one of the things that makes me saddest about our culture today is how negative we are about everything. Grumbling, upset, disillusioned, whatever. It's everywhere. Let us be a grateful people. We have so much to be grateful for, and especially those of us that have been touched by the Lord. We don't carry the Christ child like Mary did, but we carry His Spirit in us. What a privilege. What a thing to be grateful for. A fifth attribute in Mary is that she is a bibline person. She knows the Hebrew canon. She knows the Scriptures, the Old Testament. She knows them. Pope Benedict XVI wrote in a work called The Joy of Knowing Christ, The Joy of Knowing Christ. He says, Mary's Magnificat is a fabric woven of threads from the Old Testament. Let me read that again. I love this. The Magnificat is a fabric woven of threads from the Old Testament. Mary knew the Scriptures. You say, how could she? She was young. She was a mere teen, maybe 13 or 14 years of age. She was not one who had benefited from formal schooling. She certainly hadn't sat at the feet of a Gamaliel like Saul of Tarsus had. How could she know these things? Well, she knew them from going to synagogue, no doubt. She knew them from home, and she probably knew them from singing hymns from Scripture. In fact, I think it's quite possible that on the 3 to 4 day journey that she had to go from her home to Elizabeth's house, she probably, I don't know this, this is just a guess, it's the sort of thing, I hope it's true, someday I'll ask her. I can't wait to get into glory and sit down with, I hope I can get access to her. She'll be a lot closer to the throne, but I'd sure like to be able to say, where did you get the song? Well, I was mentioning this to Graham Cole, my colleague and fellow minister here this morning, and he says, maybe it's just because she was full of the Holy Spirit she got it. I like that, Graham. That's better than what I had jotted down to speak this morning. So we'll give you the credit, and we thank you. But anyway, she is... I think it's really an insult. Some commentators, and I'm sure they mean well, but they study this text, and some of them have concluded that Mary could never have had this song. She obviously, it was obviously added by St. Luke the Evangelist. He tucked it in to make her look a little better, and he borrows from 1 Samuel chapter 2 and tucks that in. And in other words, Hannah said it, it's in the Hebrew canon, but Mary wouldn't have known it. I think that's an affront to women. I think it's an affront to a younger person. I think it's an affront to the power of the Holy Spirit, of what He can do through His chosen ones. I think Mary, the only thing I can say to that kind of commentary on the Scripture, I have one word for it, balderdash. A sixth point that I see with Mary is fear or reverence for God. A healthy fear of God that is really a reverence for God, not a trembling and quaking in His presence because I'm afraid He'll destroy me. That's not the point. It is, He is so great, He's so mighty, He's so holy, that in His presence, I have a healthy reverence. Look at how St. John the Evangelist reacts when he first sees the risen Jesus in Revelation. Verse 50, His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. We have, and this is not a problem with Beeson Divinity School at all, but it's a problem with the publisher of the hymnal we have here. There's a hymn in here that traditionally, I think it might be hymn 661, I'd have to look it up, don't hold me for that. But one Tuesday morning during chapel, I was sitting right about where you are, Charlie, and you guys are there, and next to me was Dr. Frank Thielman, my colleague, New Testament prof. And we're singing this music, and we came to the phrase, and it said, the joy of God. Well, Frank just elbowed me and said, they've changed it. That's supposed to say the fear of God. Well, sure, in Carroll Stream, Illinois, a suburb of the holy city of evangelicals, Wheaton, there's a publishing house that has gone through the hymnal and cleaned up some things that the earthlings of this era might find offensive, such as a phrase, the fear of God. So they just changed it to the joy of God. There's a proper place for fear of God, a reverence for our holy God. This verse 50, and His mercy is for those who fear Him. My scripture says, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Let's acknowledge who He is and who we are vis-a-vis Him. My, that He would care about us. Thank you, Mary, for pointing us to these things. Well, the fear of God. A seventh point. Mary is a proclaimer. She is a proclaimer of God's greatness. In fact, verses 49 to 54, she expresses in at least five ways things that she wants to proclaim about her great God. Verse 49, He's mighty. Verse 50, He's merciful. And fully knowing who she is, she knows she needs mercy because she was as human as we are. Verses 51 and 52, He is strong. He's shown His strength with His arm and He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. scriptures in the Hebrew canon and in the New Testament tell us God resists the prideful. He opposes them like an opposing army. He pushes them away. But he pours his grace on the humble. He is strong. He's also, in verse 53, compassionate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. That's the callous rich who don't care to love those around them. Mighty, merciful, strong, compassionate. And then in verse 54, she swings back around and lifts this up again. I didn't really have time to contemplate it like I would. Maybe someday I will. Maybe you have a thought for it. But she goes back again to cry out that he's merciful. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Mercy, mercy twice. Might, strength, compassion. Well, what does this say to us in the Christmas season of 2012? What kind of person can glorify God today? Well, it would be wrong just to look at Mary, because Mary, because she is humble before the Lord, magnifies Jesus. And if there's anything good, and there's much good in her, it flows out of our Savior, our living God. Mary is pointing us to our Savior. Jesus always sought his Father's glory. He said, I don't seek the glory of men. Some of you want the glory of men and women. I want to bring glory to my Father. Jesus, although completely equal to the Father, did not consider it a problem for him to submit to the Father. Humble toward God. Praiseful. A praiseful heart. A bibline soul. And one of the most, really in a way, ironic and amusing sections of Scripture is where the devil has Jesus in the wilderness and decides to use Scripture to trip him up. Having no omniscience, not understanding that those very Scriptures had been inspired by Jesus. And he would then know their context and would trump the devil with the proper use of Scripture. Well, my prayer for you and for me is that we could seek to magnify the Spirit of Christ that's in us. If you've been baptized, if you have given your life to the Lord in some way, as you knew how, he wants to be magnified in you. And we can learn a lot from Mary. Philippians 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. On my own, I can't magnify him. On my own, I can't be a person who can be used by him in any way to bring glory to him and build his kingdom. But if I humbly ask him if he would use me, he indeed will answer that prayer. We have not because we ask not. I have a friend in Canada, Father Ian Boyd, a Chesterton scholar. And one night he and I were having dinner in Wheaton. And I asked him how he heard his call to go into ministry. He told me this. He said, I had an uncle in northern Saskatchewan. An uncle who was extremely humble. An uncle who loved me and loved everybody around. He said, I'd never seen anybody love so selflessly as he did. And he said, there was just something about him. And he said, I really hadn't thought of becoming a priest until he died. And I found his journal, his diary, and I began to go through it. And I saw how he humbled himself before the Lord regularly and asked the Lord to guide him and use him. And he said, it broke my heart open. And I realized God was calling me to bless the people. And I'll tell you one other little thing on this that will bless you, I think. Because eschew not the supernatural. We're still such children of the Enlightenment that we often forget that there's a spiritual world out there that's just as real as anything here and much more permanent. Father Boyd said to me that one night, a horrible snow in the wintertime in northern Saskatchewan, and he said, somebody came to the door. A man came to the door and said, the widow so-and-so about 3 miles from here is dying and she's crying out to have a priest come and pray with her. And he said he got his horse out and he wrote all this in his journal and he went to her door. She did not answer and snow was piled up, but he went on in and he said, who is the man you sent to have me come and pray for you? She said, I didn't send anyone. No one's been here for 3 or 4 days. She said, I've just been praying. Lord, would you send your emissary to come and pray with me in my waning moments? And she said, you've come. Father Boyd said, I read that and said, that's it. I want to be used by God enough that He would send an angel, if need be, to get me to where I need to go to bless people. Is your heart to bless others around you this season? I know it is for many of you. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you for preserving the Magnificat that Mary sang. Thank you for preserving enough of her story that we see glimpses of you and the people you use to bring glory to yourself. And oh God, thank you that these scriptures say that if we would humble ourselves in your sight, that you would bend low to use even us for your glory. Use us for your glory this season, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.